I'd invite you to take your Bible this morning and open up to Matthew chapter 28. We're only going to read a couple of verses this morning, but I'd ask you to stand out of respect for the Word of God as we do so. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18, God records for us that Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We know it as the Great Commission, that which you have instructed us as a church to do. And now as we look at a few things this morning, we pray that you would bless us and challenge us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think if you go back over the last 10 years since I have been here, this is probably the passage of Scripture that I have preached from most. However, this morning, we're not going to stay here. I have a topical study this morning just simply entitled, Why We Should Serve Christ. Why we should serve Christ. Why do we do what we do if you serve Christ? And I know not everyone that's born again serves Christ. And if that describes you this morning, you are saved, you know you're on your way to heaven, and yet you do not yet have a ministry where you serve the Lord. This morning I'd like to encourage you and convince you, aided by the Holy Spirit of God, actually the other way around, I trust He'll convince you and challenge you, and I'm just simply a vessel and a tool that He's using to do that. But I'd like to encourage you to do just that. And to personalize it even further, here at Calvary Baptist Church, we have a lot of ministries that are going undone simply because we have no one to do them. I know some of you are very, very busy in ministry. But I also know that some of us are busy with other things, distracted. And Christ, to be honest, is not first. And that's a great concern as a pastor, because Christ should be first. And we make a lot of plans and fill our time with a lot of activity. And then when we can squeeze Christ in that already busy schedule, then we'll give Him that time. And that is not putting Christ first. But I have some reasons here from the Scriptures why Christ should come first and we should serve Him fully. The first of those we see here, and especially in verse number 20 of the Great Commission out of Matthew chapter 28, verse number 20. After commanding the disciples to go out and evangelize, and then take their converts and baptize them, and after they take that first step of obedience, then to train them and teach them all things Christ has taught the disciples, He then leaves a promise with them, and I believe that that promise is the first reason why we should serve Christ. And that promise He gave there in verse number 20, right about the middle of the verse, He says, Lo, I am with you always. The first reason why we should serve Christ is because of the abiding presence of Christ. The abiding presence of Christ. We take it for granted, a great privilege, that He has given to us. We think that it's something we deserve, that He owes us, and it's nothing of the sort. The abiding presence of Christ is nothing less than the highest privilege that man has ever felt or ever enjoyed. Because Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Jesus Christ is perfectly holy. And for Him to dwell with mankind, for Him to dwell with you, for Him to dwell with me, sinners as we are, is a great condescension on His part. A condescension means a great lowering of oneself. To go far below one's own level and meet someone at their level. And Christ here, after telling the disciples in verse 18 that He possesses all power, that omnipotence that only God possesses, He says, I have that because I am God. Therefore, go out, evangelize, baptize, and teach. And I want you to do it because I will be with you always. There's never a moment, there's never a time that He is not there. Too often we hesitate to serve Christ because we feel unqualified. Too often we fail to serve Christ because of whatever reason it may be. But if we understand that He's there, all those other reasons pale into insignificance, and He becomes primary in our lives, and we're motivated to serve Him fully. All right, turn over to Romans chapter 12, verse number 3. I do have to speed through these, and so if it seems like I'm hurrying, I'm trying to get all of them in. Romans chapter 12. I considered making this a series because this is so important in the Christian life. But I want to try to sum it all up just in one message this morning. We serve Christ, first of all, because of the abiding presence of Christ. Secondly, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A second reason why we should serve Christ is nothing less than the mercies of God. Here in this very familiar passage of Scripture, Paul begins it with two words. He says, I beseech. Beseech is a word we don't use very often anymore, but we use a synonym frequently. Just means to beg. This is unfortunate, but real, that God begs us to serve Him. God begs us to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto Him. And He says it's not doing Him a favor. It's not something where God sets off all kinds of fireworks when we surrender. He says it's our reasonable service. He says it's what every Christian ought to do. It's our responsibility. It's our showing of gratitude. It's our demonstration of love. He says this is a normal Christian response. This is the normal human response when someone does so much for them to then repay. He says, I beg you, and again, it's so sad that He's got to beg us to serve Him. He says, I beseech you therefore. Now, what does He use as the motivating factor here in this verse? The mercies of God. Consider the mercies of God for just a moment in your life. He allowed you to be born. He didn't have to do that. It was of His mercy. You see, you had that sin nature from the moment you were conceived. As David said in Psalm 139, conceived in iniquity. The sin nature is there from the very moment of conception. And if we had what we deserved at that moment, God would snuff our life out. But God allowed us to be born. God also allowed us to have some semblance of good health, to have healthy, normal bodies, that we can function in this world. Not everyone has that ability. When I was in Bible college, I worked in a home that was primarily people with cerebral palsy. There were some other, what we call birth defects, there in the home as well, and there were some that were injured later in life. And it really makes one appreciate the fact that God in His mercy allowed me to have what's considered a normal, healthy body. I never had any trouble learning to walk. Well, I don't know. I was pretty young then. I don't remember. But at some point along the line, I was able to learn how to walk. I had that physical ability, and so did you. I was able to run. I was able to play sports. I was able to go to regular school. We take these things for granted, but trust me, based on the authority of the Word of God, it is of God's mercies that you have these things. You know, you can tell I don't eat too poorly. God provides, doesn't He, for me and for you. It's of His mercies, of His mercies. We're sinners. That's the bottom line.
The only difference between me and a lost person and you and a lost person is that Christ died and saved you, and you're on your way to heaven and they're on their way to hell, because even though Christ died for them, they never received Him. That's the only difference. From God's perspective of being pure holiness, looking down out of heaven at us, and if He only saw us outside of Christ, here would be no difference. He sees the wickedness. He sees the wrong motives. He sees or understands our thoughts and our intents. And God's the first one to tell us, to tell me and tell you, you're a wicked sinner. If we got what we deserve, God will remove all those things and snuff our life out right now. It's of God's mercies that you can even sit here this morning. And we're only talking the physical. We haven't even entered yet into the spiritual. In the spiritual, the privilege of hearing the gospel message, the fact that God so loved us when we were yet sinners, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did you ever stop and meditate on that verse for a little while? Where were you before salvation? What were you involved in? What kind of a person were you? Now, some of you were saved very young, and praise God for that, that you've been spared some of the things that others of us have had to experience by our own choice. But nevertheless, we regret the decisions we had made. I didn't hear the gospel until I was almost 20 years old. But I praise God that I heard the gospel before I was 20 years old, and that in His mercy, His Son had died for the sins I had already committed. Of the Lord's mercies and what He does for us spiritually, daily, things that we don't even understand, things that we don't comprehend, because we don't see that whole realm of invisible spiritual beings that are out there in the world today. We don't see those fallen demons that are trying to attack us physically and spiritually, trying to destroy us, trying to snuff out our lives. And God then sending in His mercy the angels to protect us from all harm. The spiritual blessings go far beyond that which we can number. Go far beyond and exceed any physical blessings that we may have. And we don't deserve any of it. It's of His mercies. Sometimes we need to stop and think of the mercies of God. And as we consider those mercies of God, we then understand that it's only right, it's only reasonable, it's only responsible then to present our bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. There's nothing more important than serving the Lord. I understand we have to survive financially. I understand we have to do this and that, and family's important. But sometimes we need to take stock. And we need to understand, as we meditate in our lives, what is number one in our lives? What is our priority? Because sometimes it's not what we think it is. Because in verse number two, we're warned about conforming to the world. Yet if you've been saved more than 10 minutes, you know how hard it is not to be conformed. Because we naturally, our human nature naturally blends in and conforms to those that we're around. I was reading in Genesis this morning, and reading about one of the sons of one of the 12 patriarchs who left his family and went with the Adullamite friend. And it wasn't long before he was involved in relationships he had no business being involved in. Downward fall. so quickly conformed. We so quickly blend in to the standards of those we hang around. And as we hang around people, whether lost or saved, that are worldly, we then become worldly like they're worldly, and we don't even realize and recognize the change that's taken place in our lives. I know too many Christians today that one time were on fire for Christ, that were as revived gets, serving God with reckless abandon, that today barely go to church, and the church that many of them go to doesn't preach anything that's worthwhile. It's nothing more than a feel-good atmosphere. What happened? They got in the wrong crowd. They became conformed to the world, and they became like the world, so much so that it snuffed out their Christian vigor. It snuffed out their love for Christ. You ask them today, they say, "Oh, I love Christ." But talk is cheap. That's what James chapter 2 is all about. Talk is cheap. If you love God, put your money where your mouth is. What about your spouse? Don't you like to tell your or hear your spouse say, "I love you"? But you know, if there aren't any actions to back that statement up, it would become pretty cheap, wouldn't it? I'm afraid that's what God's getting from a lot of Christians today. And so God begs us, by His mercies, remember all that He has done for you, all He is doing for you, and all He'll continue to do for you. And by those mercies, present your body a living sacrifice. That's why we should serve Christ. Because of the abiding presence of Christ, because of the mercies of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's see a third reason why we should serve Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In order to get the context, we've got to move all the way back to verse 51. And we're going to read through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And let's skip down now to verse 57. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore," now he's talking about the rapture. He's talking about the blessed hope of the Christian, that there's coming a day when Christ will change us. He will take us out of this world. It doesn't matter what we're suffering, whether it be physical, whether it be emotional, whether it be financial. Doesn't matter what we're suffering, because at any moment that trump could sound, we could be called, "Come up hither," and it'll all be over, and it will be worth it all at that point in time. He says, as we keep that in mind, that victory in mind, he tells in verse 58, "Because that trumpet could sound right now, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Does that describe your Christian life today? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God says we should serve Him because of the imminent return of Christ. He could come back at any moment. And if we're out there twiddling our thumbs, doing nothing for Christ, how will that feel when we hear that trumpet sound? Will we say, "Hey, God, can you come back in a few minutes? Let me change a few things." We say, "God, give me opportunity to say, confess a little bit before you come back. Can you hold on just a second?" You see, the rapture doesn't have a snooze button or a hold button on it. When He comes, it's it. There is no more opportunity. There is no more chance. And so God is telling us here in 1 Corinthians 15 that in that moment, the twinkling of an eye, your chance is done. And because it'll be done at that time, and we don't know when that time will be, therefore be unmovable, be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You should serve Christ because of His imminent return. Turn back to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Let's consider a fourth reason why we should serve Christ. We serve Him because of the abiding presence of Christ. We should serve Him because of the mercies of God. We should serve Him because of the imminent return of Christ. But we also should serve Him because of the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse number 4. God informs us that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now that means that there's different spiritual gifts. And He's going to list some of them. There's preaching, there was knowledge, there was tongues. Many of these have passed away today. Different gifts. All right, verse number 5. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Now, differences of administrations talks about how that gift is exercised. There's one fella, many of you at least know by name, John Greening. He is the National Representative of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. And the reason I bring him up is because he's a preacher. When John Greening preaches, he doesn't preach like I preach. He has a very soft voice. I can't get down. My throat's not going to do it today. But he has a very deep and very slow method. Very deep voice, very slow method of preaching. Very relaxing. If he didn't have as much in his sermons as he packs into it, it would put everybody to sleep. Really, it would. He'd be one of those, if you had insomnia, all he'd have to do is record it because his voice is so soothing and so relaxing. And he's so calm in his delivery. Difference of administrations. And then we've all heard the fireballs that get up and they're just all over the place. And sometimes you want to plug your ears because it can be so loud. Differences of administrations. Okay, just different ways of getting the same job done. In the previous verse, verse 4, we found there's different gifts. There's preaching, there's teaching, and so on. Here we find there's different ways of doing all of those several gifts. Now in the next verse, he says there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God who worketh all in all. What is diversity of operations? This is where you get a faithful, we'll just use pastor. There's a faithful pastor at a church, and he goes to that church, and he preaches his heart out for the Lord, and that church grows by leaps and bounds. Then you've got pastor number 2 over here. He goes to that church. He preaches his heart out just as able as preacher number 1. He preaches his heart out for the Lord, and the church declines. What's the difference? Is he faithful and he unfaithful? Is he a good preacher and he not? No. The difference is right here in verse number 6. Diversities of operations. It's up to God to determine the results. And when you are completely surrendered to Christ, you're okay with that. You're okay with that. You may teach a Sunday school class and have all the kids dwindle out of your class. That's operations of spirit. That's God. If you're doing your part, God will do His part. And if God's part is to have it all dwindle away, that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to be faithful with your part. He says in the next verse, verse number 7, is what brings it into why we should serve Christ. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Okay, who is the manifestation of the Spirit? Now the manifestation, the word manifestation means something that is obvious, something observable. Okay? We could say it's manifest that I'm a University of Michigan fan. You know what was cool when I was at the library in Cascade Township? We were in there for about an hour. We come out and someone had put on my window, kind of stuck it down in the little seal there, "Go Michigan." On my Ohio license plated car. Isn't that cool? I thought, get them. They're my friend. I don't know who it was, but they were my friend. All right. But anyway, I forgot what I was going to say. I got caught up in Michigan. Oh, manifest. I'm a Michigan fan. Now, I'm not wearing a Go Blue shirt, not even a Go Blue t-shirt. If we win, maybe I'll do that, and you'll see it underneath my white shirt. But you all know that because it comes out, right? It's obvious. I've got Michigan stuff down in my office. I talk about them way too much, always in a good light. I mean, you guys talk about them too, but not the same way I talk about them, okay? It's obvious. It's manifest. When God says the manifestation of the Spirit, He's talking about the spiritual gifts. That which makes it obvious that you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your life. And the context here is these gifts of the Spirit. And who does He say has them? Every man. Did you know if you're saved, you have at least one spiritual gift? At least one. The question is, do you know what it is? And the follow-up question is, if you know what it is, are you exercising it? Okay? That's why we serve Christ. He has entrusted us with a spiritual gift. And He expects us to use it. That's what the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is all about when he compares the local church to a human body. And says that every member of our body is important. Now the pinky seems pretty insignificant. I'm kind of glad I have one. Right now a ring finger to me seems insignificant. But to a little girl in the congregation today, that ring finger is really important. And when it's swelled up so that a ring won't fit on it, that's pretty significant. I think we all know who that little girl is. If there's any doubt in your mind, it's Anna. Okay? In another month, there's a young man who's supposed to be slipping a ring that's already fitted for a normal size finger, only that finger is a little bit too large. But you see, that ring finger is important. Even though we think, well, I could live without it. We could survive without it. And as we age, we begin to understand that there's parts of our body that we took for granted, that now they don't work like they used to work. We understand that it limits us in certain ways, that we don't function the way we used to be able to function, as efficiently as we used to be able to function. And God says that's the way it is in the local church. He has entrusted you with some job, some duty, some responsibility in the local church. And if you say, well, it's not that important, it's just a small thing, like a pinky or a ring finger or a little toe. But you lop those off your own body and you'll see what it's like to have to survive without it. It can be done. It can be done. But it sure isn't as nice. That's why we serve Christ. At least reason number four, the gifts of the Spirit. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Again, this is one of the verses of the Great Commission, but I think it also gives us a reason why we should serve Christ. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem." Don't you wish this verse said, "And ye shall sit in church and read your Bible and maybe pray"? It doesn't say that though, does it? It says to get out there on the streets, the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in. It tells us to go out and reach them where they are. Don't wait for them to come in where we are, because it's not going to happen. But He tells us that we ought to serve Him because of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. It wasn't the indwelling, it was the filling. If you read the Word of God, at what it says. Now, I know a lot of men read into it that that's the indwelling, but that's not what the Word of God says. If you read it honestly, it says filling. And the great power came on them, they spoke in tongues, and 3,000 were saved and baptized. And I've said it before that I almost wonder if there were more saved that refused baptism. God only counted those that were committed. Those that were committed. You see, baptism meant a little bit more to them than it apparently does to us today. There's a lot of Christians today that baptism is nothing more than a matter of convenience or inconvenience. To them, it meant everything. We can get baptized and never even have any effect on our social life, our financial life, our family life. No effect at all. For them, it was almost the kiss of death. Their family would abandon them. Their employer would fire them. And they would have to try to survive as best they could. And yet they were willing. They were willing because Christ meant something to them. But they served because of the filling of the Spirit, because they knew they had the power of Christ residing on them through the Holy Spirit of God. I don't remember who I was talking to before church today, and I almost think it was Ron, talking about going over to Bowling Green and this Saturday and passing out literature. And I think it was Ron who kind of jokingly said, "You think we'll get arrested?" You know, and that keeps a lot of people away because they think, how will we be received? And if we even think that we won't be received with open arms and warmly, that we're not going to do it. In other words, what we're doing is we're tucking tail and running scared as Christians today. Is that what God is telling the disciples here? Does He say in a few days you'll tuck your tail and you'll run scared and you'll never accomplish anything for me? There's not a single church that has ever been planted by people running scared of their faith. He says, don't run scared. You stand up steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord because you have the power of God residing upon you. Don't back down. Don't be afraid. He promised He'll take care of us if we're faithful. And so we serve because of the filling of the Spirit. One last reason we serve. Turn over, if you would, to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. We serve Christ because of the abounding presence of Christ. We serve Christ because of the mercies of God. We serve Christ because of the imminent return of Christ. We serve God because of both the gifts of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. Let's look at one last one. Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, if you're having trouble finding it. Verse number 12. He says, "And behold," this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, "and behold, I come quickly." Notice this. "My reward is with me. To give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they might have right of the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." We serve Christ because of the reward of the Savior. He's promised He's coming back. We've already talked about that. When He comes back, He will not come back empty-handed. He'll come back with a reward for those who serve. If you're neglectful, there won't be reward, will there? And so we serve Christ. This morning, we just need to bow our heads and just kind of consider, am I serving Christ? Is He still first place in my life? Or have I allowed other things to enter in to my life? Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, You could have just arbitrarily demanded that we serve You. But Father, You didn't do that. That doesn't bring You the glory that You desire. Father, You want us to want to serve You. And You certainly give us enough reasons to serve and to surrender fully. Father, sometimes it's hard to understand why we don't surrender more fully than we have.
would help us this morning to do so. So, Father, as we sing, speak to hearts, and may we listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.